Go ahead and take your Bibles tonight. Open up to the book of Daniel once again, Daniel chapter number 10. As we're going through Daniel here tonight, we are going to begin the discussion of Daniel's final vision. Daniel's final vision is the title of tonight's message. Daniel's final vision spans through chapters 10, 11, and 12. Chapters 10, you have Daniel receiving the vision. Chapter number 11, you actually have the vision itself. In chapter number 12, you have the application of the vision. So we're going to be spending a little bit of time in these last three chapters, probably over the next month to a month and a half, to try to get a good understanding. I pray that you've enjoyed what we've been learning. I know the first six chapters are things that we're used to hearing, the application about Daniel's life and about the prophet. But these prophecies are things that many people find interesting and think we need to be careful that we learn what the Bible has to say and just what the Bible has to say. Sometimes people like to speculate and sometimes people like to try to fill in the gaps for themselves. But we're going to try to stay as close to the Bible as we can. Last week we learned about the 70 weeks and how it was divided into those three different formats. Looking forward to the last final week, Daniel's 70th week, talking about the tribulation. We talked about those 70 different seven-year increments that we learned about last week. Now tonight, so we come to this, we come to a really fascinating passage of Scripture, one that some people might find a little bit strange, a little bit weird, maybe even a little bit eerie, but it's in the Bible, and it's something that I think we can learn about, and I think something we can take back from and have a good understanding and understand, help us to understand something. You say, what are we going to take from Daniel chapter number 10? I think the thing that we're going to take from Daniel chapter number 10, the thing I hope you take this part and leave this place understanding, is that we are in a spiritual warfare. Right. We're in a spiritual battle. That the things of this earth is just one part of what's going on, but there's also a spiritual realm out there, and there's a spiritual world out there that has angels and fallen angels in it. And you look here in Daniel chapter number 10, the way the just give you a quick overview, what happens here is Daniel has a vision. I believe he has a vision of Jesus Christ, the post-carnate Jesus Christ, incarnated Jesus Christ. The same thing that they saw on the Mount Transfiguration, the same thing John saw in Revelation. We're going to get to that in a little while. And then we have another angel-type being coming and talking to Daniel, and he says, look, Daniel, you've been praying. And Daniel, you've been praying for these 21 days, but the first day that I came, first day you started praying, God sent me to you with the answer. But he said, for 21 days, I was in a battle. This was an angel talking to Daniel. I was in a spiritual battle with the prince of Persia, which is a demonic or a fallen angel. They were in a battle, and he was not able to bring the answer to prayer to Daniel. And then he needed to reflect and have the help of Michael, which most people would consider an archangel, one of the higher forms of the angel, came and helped to be able to answer the prayer. So when we look at this, he gets encouraged and he hears the rest of the story. In chapter number 11, you see the vision. But in this, you see a curtain is pulled back just a little bit. And it's only one of the very few glimpses that is pulled back into the spiritual realm of angels and fallen angels. And tonight we're going to look a little bit at that. But the thing I want you to take away from is not filling your heart and mind with speculation, and not filling your heart and mind with a bunch of eerie things that maybe you heard. Well, I heard this about angels, and I've heard this about angels, and I've heard that about angels, and I've heard this about demons, and I've heard this. You know, we stay close to what the Bible says. We believe what the Bible says, and we leave the rest of the stuff for people to embellish, because they usually take a fact and they like to fill a whole big bunch of fiction around it. And that's not what we're going to try to do here tonight. Tonight we're going to stay close to the Bible. I'm going to try to understand what the Bible has to say about it. And from this, hopefully we'll all step out of this place saying, you know what, my Christian life is a spiritual warfare. And that what I understand is that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And it's something that we need to realize that it's not a game. We need to suit up in the armor of the Lord and we need to fight. We don't have to fight for the victory. We've already won the victory. God, Jesus Christ, we need to fight from the victory. We need to understand that the devil is real. His fallen angels are real, and demons are real, and the angels are real, and they have their realm of doing things, but we control what we want to in our own lives, what we allow Satan to do in our lives. And tonight, when we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to get that. I don't want people to say, wow, this stuff is kind of creepy. Well, it's in here, and hopefully we can take some of this stuff away from it, and hopefully we can take some good things from it. But we can praise the Lord because the weapons of our warfare that God gives us, they're not carnal. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the devil and the powers. And we're going to look at that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh, that's talking about the physical realm, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So as we look at this, I want you to get this, that take this passage of Scripture tonight and try to look at this from the spiritual realm and introduce to us a little bit about the angels, introduce to us a little bit about the fallen angels, but mostly stay in this passage of Scripture to help us give us a good understanding. If you have questions afterwards, I'd be more than glad to answer any questions you'd like to have. But things I usually stick with are the things I find in the Bible. And that's what we're going to stick with tonight. Let's look here in Daniel chapter 10, verse number 1. We're going to give you a little bit of background as we go through this. And then we're going to look at some different points and draw out some things to help us here. Verse number 1, chapter number 10, it says, in the third year, Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. Now, he puts us at a certain time, puts us at a certain period, and he helps us understand something here. Now, third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, there's a couple things we know about this. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 21, talking about Daniel's life and his political career, it says that Daniel continued unto the first year of King Cyrus. So that's in Daniel chapter 1, verse 21. So Daniel right now has been retired. He's been retired for 2 years. Also, in Ezra chapter number 1, we learn in the first year of King Cyrus, something happened. In the first year of King Cyrus, the 70 years had finished of their captivity, and King Cyrus had told them they could go home. Now, King Cyrus said all the Jews, you want to look that up in Ezra chapter number 1 and verses 1 through 3, it talks about how Cyrus said how God had stirred him up. He was letting all the people go and letting them go back. Now, there was different times when people went back. This is the first time. Of the hundreds of thousands, maybe over a million people that were the Jewish nation, the Israels that could have went home, only about 42,000 went back. And in that 42,000, in those first couple years, they tried to build the temple. They faced fierce opposition to the point where the work actually stopped. And Daniel's burdened about this. You're going to see this here in just a few minutes. Why Daniel is fasting, why Daniel is praying, is because Daniel is burdened for his people. But let's keep on going to verse number 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. Now remember, this is the name that was given to him by the Babylonians. It has something to do with the god of Baal. And the thing was true. Now, you say, why in the world would that be put there? It's interesting. You know, the Bible, the book of the Bible that is most criticized of all other 66 books is the book of Daniel. Back in the 1800s, there was a man who wrote and was a critic of the Bible. He said that a man in the same time that was sometime in the 100s BCs wrote this book and gave the credit to Daniel. And the Holy Spirit here, under inspiration, was writing, this is true. This was Daniel that wrote this. And so it's important that you understand, either you're going to believe the Bible is true or you're not going to believe the Bible is true. And if you're not going to believe the Bible is true, then the critics are going to try to find up reasons. They're going to try to find reasons to believe that they can believe, because you cannot deny the prophecy that's mentioned in this Bible, mentioned in this book, the things we already learned in chapter number 8, the things we learned in chapter number 2, the things we learned in chapter number 7, how these prophecies are coming true. If Daniel wrote these prophecies hundreds of years before they ever happened, then you have to believe in the validity of the Bible. Well, there was a critic in the early 100 BCs, did not believe the Bible, was critical of this book, said that Daniel never even wrote the book, and that someone else wrote it. And that there's no truth to that. They're just trying to make up lies, sort of like what they did with evolution. You know, they don't want to believe in God. They don't want to believe God created the heaven and the earth. So they came up with this thought, and they began to embellish this thought to the point where it's now taught as truth. But that's why it's saying that this vision was true. Daniel was saying the things that were coming to truth, the things that were coming about was true. Daniel has already seen part of the vision fulfilled. He knows that. He knew the visions from before in the past had been filled. He saw the Babylonians being taken by the Medes and Persians. He knew that was true. He saw the Medes and Persians were going to come and be taken by Greece. He knew those things were coming to fruition. But the time appointed was long. Now, what does that mean, the time appointed was long? It meant that the vision was going to be lasting for many days. The vision he saw was during the time of Cyrus when he was living in, all the way to the Great Tribulation, until when Jesus was going to set up his millennial kingdom. You look down in verse number 14, chapter 10, verse number 14. You follow along there. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So that's the comparison that's found in verse number 1, that it's going to be long. that there's going to be many days ahead. And Daniel in chapter number, this is the key to the prophecy. This is the key to understanding the vision. Chapter number 10 is Daniel getting the vision. He sees the vision, but chapter number 11, we see the interpretation of the vision. Chapter number 12, we see the application that's made. So I want you to understand here, when you look at chapter number 10, verse number 1, this is the same vision that's mentioned in 11 and 12, but it's written that it's going to be for a long lot of days. Verse number 1, it says, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So he understood the vision. He had received the vision. He had understanding of the vision. He knew exactly what was going on. Verse number 2, you begin to see the part of the time and the place there in the preparation for the vision of Daniel. It says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning full weeks. Imagine that, mourning for 3 full weeks. And remember, why was he mourning? I believe he was mourning because, you know what? Israel got the opportunity. Judah got the opportunity. Okay, Cyrus said, you can all go back home. You can go back and rebuild your temple. You can go back and rebuild the walls. You can go back and you can start serving your God. You can start doing things the way you used to. Now remember, this has been 70 years. Most of these people have been born in Babylon. All they know is Babylon. And all they know is this customs they have. Now under the Medes and Persians, they were allowed to become shopkeepers. They were allowed to open up their own business. They settled in. They had roots there. And because they settled in and they had roots there, Daniel, seeing this go on, Daniel sees the 42,000 go back, approximately 42,000 go back to Jerusalem. They begin the clearing off the debris in these first 2 years, and they face opposition from the other people. And nothing's being done. The work is halted. The work is stopped. Daniel sees what's going to happen in the future to the nation of Judah and sees what's going to happen in the future to Jerusalem. He understands it, and he begins to mourn. He begins to fast, and he begins to pray for his people for these 21 days. You see what it says in verse number 3? I ate no pleasant bread. Does not mean that Daniel did not eat at all. It means that it was a form of fasting. Means he didn't eat any delicacies. He didn't eat anything that would be something that we would consider good to eat. Instead, it was just things that would just common things that would help him live. And it says, neither came flesh, means he didn't eat any meat, nor wine, which means he didn't drink anything but water, in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, which means he didn't take a bath for 3 weeks, until the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So we see here what's going on. Daniel is taking this seriously. Daniel is fasting, he is praying, he is seeking God, he's taking nothing that would be normal. His heart is broken for his people. He wants to see what's going on for his people. He understands the importance of prayer. He understands the importance of getting a hold of God. Now, the problem was here that God gave the people back an opportunity to go back, but they wouldn't go back. See, Daniel was one thing. Daniel was been there for 70 years. Daniel's body was there. He was treated like royalty, even though he was under captivity. He was treated like royalty. He was in the palaces of Nebuchadnezzar, palaces of Belshazzar, palaces of Darius. And, you know, he was treated like royalty, but his heart was where? His heart was back in Jerusalem. We saw that just a few weeks ago in Daniel's prayer when he was praying. What time was he praying? He was praying at the time of sacrifice. His heart was where he was supposed to be, which is back in Jerusalem. But the problem was the people's hearts. They were in Babylon. They were happy with being under captivity. They didn't want to go back home to where God was going to bless them. They didn't want to go back home where God could use them. They didn't want to go back home. They settled to be comfortable in captivity. Now, we can take a spot there and stop right there and bring an application to ourselves. Many times, we got what God's best and what God's plan is, where God can bless, is over here. We know that involves a church house, but we're talking about where God wants you, the center of God's will. Say, center of God's will is right here. But too many of us have become so comfortable and so satisfied with the things of this world, we do not mind being captivated by sin. We don't mind not having the blessings of God. We don't mind not having the power of God in our lives. We just become happy and satisfied with ourselves and living in this world and planting roots in this world. Remember that story that was back in when we talk about Ruth. We talk about that family that had got up, and Naomi and her family got up and left Bethlehem, which was the place of blessing, the place where God was going to bless. Yes, they were going through a struggle. They were going through a hard time. Things were not going to be easy, but they left their house and they went to Moab. They went to the place where God was not going to bless, and we saw what happened to their family. The father died. The boys died. Naomi returns to the place of blessing, and they should have never left, and that's what happened with Daniel and these people. Daniel stays. Daniel here, we don't know why Daniel does not go back to Jerusalem. He's probably in his 90s now. At this point in time, maybe his body couldn't make it. I think Daniel was stayed there, and he stayed there as a prophet because he knew God had something for it. God revealed unto him. He was following after God's will. He stayed there because I think he wanted to get the rest of the Jewish people out of Babylon, back to Jerusalem, serving God the way they should, and he just couldn't. And we see here that Daniel is brokenhearted because his people are so used to Babylon, they have no interest in going back to their place. They have no interest in going back and serving their God. They've become assimilated to the things of Babylon. They've become assimilated to the things of this world. And it doesn't bother them all that they're underneath the captivity. Doesn't bother them all that there's no temple, that there's no sacrifice. Doesn't bother them at all that they are not following their roots and serving God the way they deserve to be. They care less as long as they're getting what they want out of the world. And can't we apply that to the day and time that we live in today? Christians so often has gotten so adjusted to this world that, yes, over in Jerusalem, over where God wants you, the place of blessing, it's going to be hard work. And for his first 2 years, all they did was just clear off the site where the temple was. And it was destroyed. And there, it would be much easier to sit in the houses, and it would be much easier to do the things in the world because there's no hard work. There's no effort that needs to put forth. There's no battle that needs to be faced. If you're living in the world, you're living for yourself, the devil's going to say he's leaving you alone because you're living for him. But it's when we get up and we leave to go back to the place where God's going to bless and where God's going to use us, so that's when the spiritual battle starts. That's when the men like Daniel sit here and see this for 21 days, fasting and praying. I want you to understand the place and the preparation that was involved here. Next, I want you to see is the vision of the Christ glorified. Now, you consider all the great things that happened to Daniel over those years. You consider when he told the eunuch and he ate the bread and he ate the pulse and drank the water and God helped him be healthier. Chapter number 2, when he was able to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and in chapter number 4, when he interpreted another King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and in chapter number 5, you saw the writing on the wall, and chapter number 6, you saw him in the lion's den. Daniel's been through a lot. You see the visions he had in 7, the visions he had in 8. God's used him mightily. In chapter number 9, that prayer, getting to see the 70 weeks, highlights of Daniel's life. But I think this was the greatest moment in Daniel's life. I believe in this moment here, he actually gets the opportunity to see Jesus Christ in his post-incarnated form. You see here in verse number 4, in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which was Hiddekah. Now this is what also known as the river Tigris. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Usphaz. His body was also like beryl, and his face was his appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arm and his feet like in the color to be polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And you see here, Daniel, I believe, is seeing Jesus Christ. You say, where do you see this? Well, you see different times when you think about what John saw in the book of Revelation. I'm going to read what he wrote in John Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. He sees what I believe is the same thing that Daniel sees, which is Jesus Christ and his post-incarnated form. It says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. In the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, and his white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like unto fine brass, as if it burned in the furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was the sun shineth in his strength. You know, the similarities that are there. In verse number 7, you see what happens to Daniel. It says, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, and the men that were with me saw not the vision, but were great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled and hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there was remained in me no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. And in, you see that, you know, he passes out for the most part. Verse number 17 in Revelation chapter 1, when John sees Jesus, it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So I think the comparisons that are there, the way that they are left, that this is Daniel having the opportunity to see Jesus Christ at the Transfiguration. You see, back in the Mount Transfiguration, when Jesus was transformed, you saw that there was Moses, which represented the law, and you had Elijah that was there, which represented the prophets, and Daniel, you hear, has his representative, the captivity of the people. But Daniel had already seen this. He did not need to be there. And I want you to see the effect on Daniel in verses 7 through 9 here. You see what happened? He fell pretty much passed out. In verse number 9, he says, "Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." So Daniel alone saw the Lord. He was the only one that was there. You see the quaking that was happening in verse number 7. His companions kind of got nervous, and they left. They didn't see anything. What story does that remind you of? To me, it reminds me of Saul on the road to Damascus. And what did Saul see? He heard this. He saw the great light, and the other guy heard the voice, and they didn't see the vision that Saul had saw. And it's the same thing that Daniel here sees it. And Daniel here, he loses his strength. He's driven to the ground. He's in a semi-unconscious state. He hears a voice. He is spent. This is the same thing that happens to Saul of Tarsus. He's driven. He's blinded. He's driven to his knees. Think about Isaiah when he saw God high and lifted up. He said, "Woe is me, woe is me." He talked about how he was undone, how he was unclean. What happens with John when he saw in Revelation chapter 1, he fell to his knees. You see here, this is all about service, and this is the purpose, is the motivated to inspire people to service, and you see the effect that Daniel had. Verses 10 through 14 come to the part where we talk about the spot where Daniel is speaking to the angel. This is an unidentified heavenly messenger. Very little is revealed to us here, but there's a lot of speculation you can take from here. Let's look here in verse number 11. "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man of greatly beloved." We hear that terminology again. Daniel is greatly beloved. "Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he has spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." I think it's important that we understand that this is a different person. This is not Jesus Christ. You see here that in verse number 9, he was on the ground, and behold, when he got up, he touched me, and he set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands, and he said unto me, "This is not the man, this is another unidentified heavenly messenger." And he says, "I stood trembling," at the end of verse number 11. Verse number 12 says, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that I did set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." So what the Bible is saying here, it says, the first day you began to pray, I started to come to you. Verse number 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So what the person is saying here, what this unidentified heavenly messenger is saying, he says, "Look, I was ready, I was coming to you, first day you began to pray, but lo, the princes of Persia stopped him." Now, if you try to understand what's being said here, is that there was a spiritual warfare going on in the prayer. God was sending this messenger to answer Daniel's prayer, and the kingdom of the Persia and the prince of Persia stopped them for 21 days. And Michael, the archangel, came and helped in the spiritual battle to allow this unidentified heavenly messenger to make it to Daniel. Verse number 14, "Now I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So he says, we finally made it, and here is the answer to what you've been praying for. Now, I don't want to stop there and just overlook this fact that there was some type of battle and a spiritual battle. And I want you to get this, that praying is always a spiritual battle. Praying is always a fight and a spiritual fight. The Apostle Paul made this clear in his prayer. Remember what he said in Romans 15:30. He says, "Now I beseech ye, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the Lord of the Spirit, that you strive together for me in your prayers to God for me." And here's the thought, is those words strive together, we take that from the root word where we get the word agonize. What Paul was saying, that I want you to agonize together with me in prayer. He says, I don't want you to take prayer as some little flowery words that you say to try to get your will done to God. God doesn't need to hear flowery words. God wants to see someone with a sincere heart praying unto God. And that's what Daniel was. He was sincerely seeking God. And the prince of Persia, or the demon that was in charge, or the spiritual, a fallen angel that was in charge of Persia, did not want Daniel to have this answer to prayer. And so instead, he contended with this angel, an angelic being that was supposed to come. And you know what? He stopped him for 21 days. He even needed the help from from Michael to be able to come down. You say, Pastor, do you believe all that? Of course I believe it. It's in the Bible. I believe if we could see what's going on, the spiritual realm that's around us, we would be amazed. You remember back in 2 Kings chapter number 6, the story of Elisha? And in 2 Kings chapter number 6, in the story of Elisha, you got Elisha's servant comes out of his tent or wherever they were staying at, and he looks up and he sees surrounding around the valley where he's at, he sees the Syrian army surrounded there. The Syrian army was mad at Elisha because Elisha kept on telling the king where they were stationed at, and the Israelites kept on going around, kept on conquering them. So Elisha, the guy that was in charge of the Syrian army, says, we'll fix Elisha. He sends a whole army to go get Elisha. And what happens was, Elisha comes out of his tent, and his servant's there, and he's really scared. He's saying, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elisha prays. He says, God, open up his eyes. And as God opened up the eyes of the servants, he says that he saw a band of angels, fiery angels, just protecting him. Elisha knew that God had protection for him. And you can't see it with your own eyes. But God protects us, and we have angels that help protect us. And the Bible speaks of that in Hebrews chapter number 1. There is a spiritual realm and a spiritual battle that we face all the time. But the question is our Christian life viewed as a playground or a battleground? Too many times Christians today view our Christian lives as nothing mere, as something we can fool with and not fool with, pray or not pray, read our Bible or not read our Bible, put on the armor of God or not put on the armor of God. But no matter how we look at it and how we handle it, there is a spiritual battle that goes on, good versus evil, for the souls of men. And the devil knows he cannot destroy the God. He knows he cannot defeat God. He knows he can only hinder God. And the only thing he can do is stop, come after God's people. And that's what he does here to Daniel. He puts Daniel through the ringer there for 21 days. He's praying, and God, the angel, cannot get to Daniel. Now, there's different ranks. There's different positions. There's different strengths. There's different things when it comes to angels and when it comes to fallen angels, or what we would call demons. And I want you to understand that here, the devil and Satan is one of the most powerful beings ever created. Is he more powerful than God? No. But he is someone that has power. And God is allowed to be the God of this world for a little while. The Bible refers to it. But God himself is the one that is in charge. So the reason why you see here that the angel was contending with this prince of Persia for 21 days. This was the reason why I said this angelic being could not be the Lord Jesus Christ that we see in verses 7 through 9, because Jesus would not have had the same problems. Jesus could have just destroyed the angel, the demonic being there. Let's keep on going. Let's read throughout the rest of the chapter, and we'll try and make some applications here. And when he had spoken such words in verse 15 unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of one of the sons of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by thy vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. We see that he is without strength. You saw he was without strength when he saw the Lord. And you know, people say, well, they had this vision with angels, but they never have any type of effect. If you look back in Bible times, when a person saw an angel, they were afraid. Many times they lost their strength. Anytime they saw Jesus, they were undone. They realized how weak they were. And, you know, sometimes when people talk about their angels, they start talking about, you know, the power they felt and all this other stuff. That's not what you see in the Bible. Verse number 17, for how can the servant of this Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there left in their breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Verse number 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight the prince of Persia, and where I am gone for, if lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. What verse 20 also gives us is the fact that the battle might have ended for a little while for this one, because he had done what he was supposed to by giving Daniel the answer here. But where does he go back? He goes back to fight even longer. The battle's still going on. The battle's still raging. He says, not only was it a prince of Persia, there's also a prince of Grecia that he's going to have to contend against. Verse 21, but I will show thee that which is in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, Michael is known for being the one, the angel that is in charge of taking care of the nation of Israel. He's one of the higher arching angels. He is one of the stronger angels. He's one that's probably on the same line of what Lucifer was. And you see Michael is one that actually contends with Satan or Lucifer over the body of Moses in Jude, verse number 9. You remember what it said in Jude, verse number 9. He says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." He says, look, the Lord's going to have to take care of you, because he did not have power over the devil when it came to the body of Moses. It was God that had to take care of that. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? What can I take from this? What in the world can I take from as a Christian today? And here's a couple things. First thing I want you to see is, number one, God does hear your prayers. God does hear, God does answer your prayers. We learned that about that a few weeks ago. We talked about the different answers that God gives us. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. Sometimes he says, look, you're just not ready for it now. We also see another thing that's mentioned here. There's a spiritual warfare and spiritual battle going on, that sometimes it may be that Satan is stopping the answer from coming. Say, how can that happen? Well, it says it right here. And that's what you got to understand. There is a spiritual battle going on. Say, Pastor, how do I apply that to my life? Take your prayer life seriously. Don't take it as a game. Don't just take it as a leave it, take it or leave it type attitude. Learn what the Bible says about prayer, then pray without ceasing. Daniel here for 21 days, heart was broken. Not because he was looking for something himself. He's never going back to Jerusalem. But where's his heart at? His heart's with his people in Jerusalem, in God's country, where God wants it to be. And this is where we got to get our heart broken on the people of the day and time that we live in. You see, why does Daniel get to see God? Why does Daniel get to see Jesus Christ? Why? You see, Daniel's heart is broken. You see, Daniel was praying and fasting. He takes it seriously. This passage of scripture is just a highlight of his life. But you saw all the other things God used Daniel through. You say, Pastor, why don't I ever get to see him? Well, are we as serious about our Christian lives? Now, our lives are pretty much the same, but we're supposed to be living for him. We're supposed to be searching for him. And God will reveal himself to us in little ways through our lives if we're serious. But too often, we play a game with it. We look at our Christian life as a playground more than a battleground. Second thing I want you to understand is, the devil cannot defeat God, but will try his best to come after his people. You see, God's will was done and accomplished here. God has allowed Satan to come into this world, and he has become the prince and the power of the air, the Apostle Paul talks about, the god of this world. Remember when God took Jesus up on the pinnacle and looked at all the different countries and offerings? He says, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these different countries. You know, God has allowed Satan for a period of time to be the prince and power of the air here. God is the one that's still complete control. God has to allow him to do certain things. But God has given him free reign in some ways. And we need to see here that the devil cannot defeat God, but will try his best to come after his people. So there's two different ways to look at that. Some people take the devil too lightly. Some people say, the devil does not exist. There is no such thing as spiritual warfare. There is no such thing as demons. There is no such thing as angels. There's no fallen angels. There's no this and that. I don't really have to really pay attention in my Christian life. I can do whatever you want. This little red guy with horns and a pitchfork and a pitch tail, whatever it is, he doesn't even exist. It's just not true. The Bible tells us to take it seriously. Be sober, be vigilant. He says that our adversary, the devil, is trying to devour you. So I think it's important that we understand that we need to take him seriously. But we do not need to give him too much power. We do not need to give him too much credit. He is not omnipresent. He cannot hear the things that you're thinking. He can only view the things he views from what his fallen angels in him. That's how he acquires his information. He cannot defeat the devil. You cannot defeat God. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Satan is no match for Jesus Christ. And we need to learn how to stand strong in Jesus Christ in the armor of God. So he say, when we take this passage of scripture, we know that God answers prayers. And we know that the devil cannot destroy God. We know that. So we need to take the devil seriously. But we need to also understand we can have victory. Too many people today say, I can't have victory. This is the way I am. It's just, I can't have victory over sin. The devil's got too much a hold on me. That's just a lie. It's something the devil tries to make you understand and make you feel like you can have victory with God. God can give you the victory. Faith is the victory when we put our faith and trust in him. So don't take him too lightly, but also don't give him too much credit and too much power. Satan is no match for Jesus. Stand strong. Fight from the victory, not for the victory. But we must learn to fight. The Bible tells us that angels are ministering spirits and we're there for protection. Next thing I want you to understand is another thing we learn here is that there's demonic forces over particular areas. Demonic forces over particular areas. We're not going to get too much into this, but you see that there's, verse number 13, there is a kingdom of Persia, and it talks about the prince of Persia. And verse number 20, it says the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia. And there's different orders and ranks and positions when it comes to the different various ranks. In Colossians 1:16, the Bible says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, the physical realm, and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." The angels have certain ranks. Satan, I believe, is organized in the same way and has certain ranks. Because it says, "For he wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And I think principalities is referring to the generals or the higher ups in the demonic forces. Powers are probably more the privates and in the army. And people, he talks about the rulers of darkness of this world, talking about the different worldly business that Satan has to deal with. The spiritual wickedness talks about the charge of religion they have. Satan is very organized and has his different things. There are different demons that are in charge of certain things. Fourth thing I want you to see here, overcoming demonic forces is not once and for all matter. Overcoming a demonic force is not a once and for all matter. Verse number 20, you saw here that the angel said, "Look, I've left, now I have to return." He's going to go fight the prince of Persia, then he's going to go on against the prince of Grecia. So what does that tell us? Just because you have one victory doesn't mean that's going to be the only victory you ever have to have. You're going to have to continue on fighting, and have to continue on fighting, and have to continue on fighting to the day when you die. Our Christian life is our Christian battle is a battle plan. You're enlisted and you're in this battle forever. You're a child of God, and the devil's not going to leave you alone until you stop living for him. When you stop living for him, you stop doing anything for God, he's not going to worry about you anymore. That's when you have to worry about God chastening you and God trying to get your notice and trying to get you back on track. And I want you to understand tonight, when we consider this passage of Scripture, and you sit there and say, "Wow, an angel was supposed to come to Daniel with an answer to prayer, but there was some demonic presence or a fallen angel that was able to contend with Daniel's angel for 21 days to be able to stop him from answering the prayer." That's amazing. It is amazing. You pull back the veil there, and you see that there's a spiritual warfare going on, and you see how serious it is. You take these words and these verses here, you consider the things, you pray over. I've read this chapter a number of times, trying to figure out the way to present it and put it in a way of understanding to try to perk your interest to the point to say, you know what? This is a real deal that we have. Our Christian life is a battlefield. And that there is good versus evil, there is a devil versus God, there is angels versus fallen angels that happen in a spiritual realm that we never see. But it does happen. And we need to see that this is a serious matter. And our Christian life is something we should take seriously and we should want to battle against. We see that God does answer prayers. But we also see the devil's going to do whatever he can to get you down. Have you let the devil get you down? The devil's going to do whatever he can to distract you, to demoralize you. What does the Bible say? He wants to devour you. He wants to take you. He wants to eat you up, spit you out. He wants to leave you pretty much decimated. As a Christian's life, he wants to ruin it. He can't have you. You're God's. Once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. He knows that, but he's going to come after you. He's going to try to destroy you. And that's what you see here is a realm here. They did not want Daniel to get this answer. Because they did not want Daniel to get this answer, they wanted to mess with Daniel. And Daniel's used to getting his prayers answered. You see that in the stories. You know, Daniel got his prayer answered when he went to pray to Nebuchadnezzar that night in chapter number 2. That answered a prayer. They went to bed. They prayed and they went to bed, and God gave them the answer. Praise the Lord! And you saw the prayer that was answered when Belshazzar was finger was on the wall, or Daniel chapter number 4 when he was answering Nebuchadnezzar's prayer. You know, this was uncommon. That's why for 21 days God he fasted and he prayed. Didn't even take a bath. He was focused on God answering his prayers. And sometimes you say, "Well, God never answers my prayers." Have you ever taken it seriously as Daniel has? Now, I'm not saying I'm encouraging you not to go take a bath for 3 weeks, okay? Well, you won't be sitting next to me in church, so you can say that. But I'm not saying that, but I am taking it, say, take it seriously. If you really want your prayers answered, learn what the Bible says about prayer and pray. Do we really look at this as a battle or warfare? If we were looking at this and we knew we had an enemy out there, if we knew that the United States of America was attacked tonight on its soil and there was an enemy out there, what would we do? We would go find out the enemy. We'd go find out the tactics of the enemy, and then we would fight against the enemy. Well, we already know who our enemy is. We are not supposed to be ignorant of his tactics. And the Bible even tells you that, not to be ignorant of his devices. And now we need to fight against the enemy. Problem is, most of us don't think we have an enemy. We take the devil too lightly. We don't even consider the fact that there is always a battle going on between right and wrong, spiritual and unspiritual. Angels versus fallen angels. We don't even consider the devil is trying to hurt our lives, trying to hurt our family's lives. We take things don't even fight. Just leave it at that, because we don't consider we have an enemy. We don't fight because we're not ignorant of his devices. And last but not least, we need to put on the whole armor of God. What does he do? He says, stand therefore. He talks about it in Ephesians chapter number 6, and gives us how to fight, tells us all about the battle. And at the end, he says, stand therefore. So you heard all the things you're supposed to do. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Now stand therefore. Get up there and stand. You know what you're supposed to do. Now stand. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. Fight against the devil. Don't just fall over and let him have the victory. And as I was reading this and as I was trying to understand what God wanted me to say tonight, it just came to realization over and over. This is a serious thing that we deal with. Our Christian lives is too many times a joke. We just play it. And the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battlefield. And that's when we consider this passage of Scripture. We see this great saint of God, over 90 years old, on his knees, fasting, praying, not taking a bath. There by that great river, he gets to see Jesus Christ. Man, what an awesome moment in his life. That's great. But how much spiritual warfare Daniel has fought over his years. For these 72 years, faithful to God, always taking it seriously. Even though the Jews have gotten their answer, they're gone back, there's 42,000 have gone back, Daniel's like, they still need me. They still need to be prayers. He knew that the battle was still raging. And even when you get a victory, the battle is still going to be raging. Do not let down your guard. The devil is looking for a way in. Do not let down your guard. Keep on fighting. I don't care if you're 20 all the way up to 100. Keep on fighting. God will help, but you can't give in and you can't give up. God does answer prayers, but the devil's looking for a way to take you out. The devil has his rankings. The devil has things that are going to hurt us and try to hurt us. And the devil's battle, he'll never give up until that day he is cast once and for all into the lake of fire. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.